Today's psalm is all about Jesus, and we're in Psalm 114, which is where we left off before we got all had many things going on with the VBS and a lot of activity, which was good for us and good for the young people. And we got to sing a couple VBS songs, which were delightful. And Brother Caleb already a fly out, sister?
Yes.
Okay, we'll want to make sure we lift up him and Esther and Joy and Kevin today for their travels and for their fishing. Psalm 114 begins in verse 1, oddly enough. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a mountain of waters. Well, that's the word of the Lord, and he'll most certainly add his abundant and gracious and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And this psalm is about Jesus, as they all are. And we're not going to cover everything. And I even gave you a little bit more information than I'll even read. I provided for you Dr. Robert Hawker's comment, and also Dr. John Gill, who was a predecessor of Charles Spurgeon, as many of you know. And I'm just going to read Spurgeon's, what he writes from the Treasury of David concerning this 8-verse psalm. This sublime song of the Exodus is one and indivisible. True poetry has here reached its climax. No human mind has ever been able to equal, much less to excel, the grandeur of this psalm. God is spoken of as leading forth his people from Egypt to Canaan, and causing the whole earth to be moved at his coming. Things inanimate are represented as imitating the actions of living creatures when the Lord passes by. They are apostrophized and questioned with marvelous force of language till one seems to look upon the actual scene. The God of Jacob is exalted as having command over river, sea, and mountain, and causing all nature to pay homage and tribute before his glorious majesty. Now, of course, one of the things that I'll present here from this psalm is that it is prophetic, a prophetic foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it presents the deliverance of Israel from Egypt to our deliverance from the bondage of sin. But that's not the only place that we see Jesus here. Jesus is Almighty God, who before his incarnation was and evermore God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. So during the Exodus, he was there. This Jesus is he who led them out of Egypt. Jesus is he who is the God of Jacob, even though his name wasn't known as Jesus at that particular time. For our instruction, we see in these kind verses that we have, God delivered Israel from Egypt's bondage, but not merely for a collective assembly, but also personally, individually in verse 1, because notice that it says, it speaks of Israel being brought out of Egypt, but then it says the house of Jacob, which should alert us that it's not just that he brought out a collective people, but there was individual deliverance there. There were people that were affected in their heart in the house of Jacob, the families of the tribes that were descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God inhabits the praise of Israel, as Psalm 22, verse 3 tells us, and we see this in verse 2. It says, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. Further delving into more personality, Judah is mentioned, and we know that Judah is the tribe from which the Messiah would come. But Judah's name, Yehuda, means praise or will praise. Yehuda's name means praise. And Yehuda, or Judah, became his sanctuary, foretelling, as it were, from the days of Exodus, the psalm that would be written, Psalm 22, by David. It says that God inhabits the praise of his people. The power of God's deliverance caused the seas and rivers to part and the mountains and little hills to leap, as in verses 3 through 6. And the earth trembles. And as Mr. Spurgeon mentioned, that it gives a poetic expression to these things as it imitates who we are. Because in our deliverance, many people have experienced the parting of seas and rivers, and the leaping and of mountains, even the trembling of soul. As in verse 7, the earth trembles at the Lord's presence. In verse 7, for he is the one who split rocks to refresh a thirsty people. In verse 8. And certainly there's a lot more as far as instruction for us. Things that are doctrinal, things that are historical, things that are blessed as it's recorded. And it is, as Mr. Spurgeon says, I agree, that it is it excels in grandeur, this particular psalm. Now the reflection, Israel's deliverance from Egypt was great, but much greater was the deliverance from sin's bondage through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was there who delivered Israel in the first place before his incarnation, but since his incarnation, this foreshadowed an even greater deliverance from the bondage of sin. So when the presence of the Holy Spirit awakens us to Christ's gospel truth, our souls tremble until everything earthly is shaken from its root, so we may distinguish between what is worldly and what is heavenly, between what is wicked and what is holy. That also, just the thought of that, not what I wrote and what you're reading, but just the thought of that the Lord would shake us to cause our souls to tremble, so now we can distinguish the difference and act according to the difference. That's the blessing. See, when in the garden, when Satan deceived Eve and Adam partook, that he said that you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Your eyes will be open. Well, that was true. But now, being disobedient to God and the Spirit of God dying within, or his soul dying and the Spirit of God departing from Adam, he had no power to choose between good and evil. But now, in Christ, greater is that power from the bondage that we've been released and delivered to be able to distinguish the difference and decide accordingly from that difference. And an application: God slaked the thirst of Israel. I always wanted to use that word. I don't think I've used it in anything I've written before. Slaked. He slaked the thirst of Israel in the wilderness by bringing forth water from the rock in Horeb in Exodus 17 and the rock at Kadesh in Numbers chapter 20. However, we have come to the true rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, to quench our thirst for righteousness, and he promised that from our bellies shall flow rivers of living water, as it says in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, that you all remember that when in the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus, on that last day, on the great day, they've been pouring out water, but on the day that everyone should drink, on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give him let him come unto me and drink, and from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And in the commentary, John writes in verse 39, but this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which is not yet given. So here are my challenges for you today. One, remember always your deliverance, as the psalm did for Israel. And one of the comments here from Robert Hawker John Gill and even Matthew Henry's commentary mentions that this psalm is typically a psalm that is sung at the end of Passover, at the end of the Passover meal, excuse me. This may have been the psalm that Jesus sang with his disciples after the meal had ended. So, but it was a song of remembrance because of the deliverance that Israel had from Egypt. So as Israel remembered their deliverance from the bondage in Egypt through the Passover observance, we must remember daily our deliverance from the bondage of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. And this is my challenge to you, young people, daily. Remember your deliverance. If you're saved by God's grace today, remember his deliverance daily. What he had done on the cross. Don't let a day pass that you do not praise God in Christ for your salvation upon every remembrance of what it cost God to deliver you. Our salvation is free. It's a free gift by God's grace, free for the taking. However, it wasn't free in that it cost God the eternal treasure, the death and the wrath poured upon the eternal treasure of heaven. Number two, my second challenge for you is reflect always upon Christ's power to save. For greater is the miracle to save a soul from hell than to part the Red Sea or cause a mountain to be cast into the sea or to split a rock and have water come forth. So reflect upon the great power of God in Christ that saved you. That power to save a soul from the hell that we have been enjoying and grasping onto, that power is greater than the power of God to say, light be and light was. So reflect upon always that power of Christ. And then finally, my third challenge to you is this: rejoice in the promise of Christ's presence. Because this psalm mentions the presence of God, whereas the earth trembles. Jesus promised he would never leave us nor forsake us in Matthew 28, verse 20, and also in Hebrews 13, verse 5. And he gave us the pledge and seal of the indwelling Holy Spirit until he returns for us, as he mentions in John 14, verse 17, that he shall be with us and will dwell in us. That's a permanent dwelling or permanent blessing and promise. And Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, he is the pledge, the down payment. That tells us, the Holy Spirit in us tells us he's going to return. So that challenge, rejoice as you commune with the Father through the Son and the Spirit. Rejoice in that promise of his presence now, because he's coming soon. I'm glad I actually had more time to read this psalm when we paused for a few weeks, because I honestly really didn't know what to say about it. But the more that I read it, the more I thought, there's too much here for me to say. Well, how can I cut this thing down?